Psalms, if you will, Psalms chapter 120. And thank you, Peter, how great thou art. And I'll lay this music right up here on the chair for you to get. But Psalm 120 tonight, as we take a look at the scripture, I really appreciate what Brother Ron said earlier this morning. He was talking about when he come in on Thursday, and that I guess he had taken a phone call, and somebody in business, and somebody was chewing on his ear and kind of giving him the business or whatever, and kind of, if you ever worked in the business world, you understand a little bit maybe what that's like. You get a disgruntled customer, you get somebody who doesn't like something, and they don't hesitate, and they'll come right after you, and some of them just are relentless, and they keep coming. And so I could appreciate, because I've been there and listened to what he was talking about this morning. And then you try to go from that right into coming into band practice and getting ready for music and get yourself in a position of worship and praising the Lord. And music has a way of doing that. It's like he said, you know, that can change your whole demeanor. So it's funny, you know, that it's not really funny. It's the way the Holy Spirit works. I never know what he's going to do in music. And I usually don't, we might talk about some things from time to time, but I usually don't, he doesn't know what I'm preaching on that Sunday either. So we just let the Holy Spirit leads him, and the Holy Spirit leads me. And so the title of my message is taken out of Psalms tonight, on establishing a mood for worship, of all things. And I thought it was interesting that he said that tonight, and I got to share this with you because it is so relevant. This probably never happened to you. Because our family's kind of a little bit odd, but we raised two sons and a daughter, and the Lord's Day was always special for us. We established when the kids were babies early on that when it come to the Lord's Day, when it come to Sunday, there never would be a conversation about whether we're going to church or not. That's a given. That's an automatic given, and no matter where they were at as they were growing up, and they got into the elementary years, even the teenage years, and into high school, and if they wanted to try to negotiate the Lord's Day, that was non-negotiable. So you might as well just get your attitude straight and get your head screwed on straight, because that we're not even going to talk about that. That's not even a debate in the household. But I'll tell you what was a big debate. And like I said, your family probably never was like this. That somebody in the household might be in a bad mood early on a Sunday morning. And like I said, that's probably never happened to you, but every once in a while it would happen to us, and something would get up and somebody just got out on the wrong side of bed or something. They'd want to talk about something or argue about something or whatever it is, and we'd put a stop to that. And the point of it is you could be talking about that, and maybe even sometimes a little bit of arguing about that all the way to the church parking lot, right? And then you got to cut it off and turn the switch and say, this conversation's over, we're going to church. And so you don't want to, you don't want to create a bad mood on the Lord's Day on Sunday. You want to be able to go into worship, but I was thinking about what he said this morning, that music just has a way of putting you in a mood for worship and the Lord's Day. And I think there's a part of Scripture in the Psalms, because the Psalms is really about music, but it's also the Word of God. There's a certain section of Scripture, which we're going to focus on here tonight, that really can get our minds and our hearts, I think, in a mood for worship. And so if you get one of those days, you say, well, you know, I really don't feel like worshiping the Lord, or maybe you're kind of dragging or whatever, I would encourage you to get over to this part of the Psalms and take a look at what the psalmist says. Because these Psalms have a lot of different things that are going on here. There's 150 chapters in the Psalms, and Psalms, there's Psalms that are written for deliverance. There's Psalms that make you and I aware of God's blessings. I think that's always good around Thanksgiving to highlight some of those psalms, and we've done that here on Sunday night, Psalm 18, Psalm 30, several other psalms. And then there's psalms that just express thanks. There's psalms that tell us about God and his sovereign rule. I enjoyed studying the message this morning that had to do with God and how he's displayed in the Bible and being our rock and our fortress and our shield and all those things that are on display in the Bible that has an important part in our lives. Then there's psalms that we'll look at here tonight that I think can scripturally, biblically, put us in the right frame of mind for worship, for church, or for worship, or wherever you're at. There's psalms that instruct us here about God's will. There's psalms that invoke God's wrath and judgment against the enemy. So let's look at the first one here. And these are a little short psalms, but they're psalms that are so vitally important. So I would just title these tonight, Psalms That Establish a Mood for Worship. Look at it in verse 1 here, Psalm 120. And in my distress, the psalmist says, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. And what shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, and that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. And my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace, and I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So here is the first thought with this, along with Psalm number 1. If you're kind of following this in your Bible, you might want to make a note beside this in your Bible. This Psalm 120 is a plea for relief from the foes, or the bitter foes, or the enemies of life. And today in our generation, that comes in a lot of different forms. I would even kind of say that even though it was a business client, like Brother Ron was sharing with us earlier today, that can come at you as really even as an enemy or a foe or a time of distress. And so when you think about it in the Bible, it'd be nice if you could go through life and everybody you ever met or everybody you ever run into, you always had a kind word, and you never had any and no enemies in life. But if you live long enough, you know from time to time you'll run into situations in life that present themselves a little bit different like that. And so these Jewish pilgrims here, they sang this psalm on their way to Jerusalem and on their way to the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and on their way to the temple to worship God. And so they would sing Psalm 120 to kind of prepare them as they would head to Jerusalem to be able to worship the Lord. And so on their way to the temple, it would appear the psalmist here was outside of Jerusalem, then on their way to worship. So he gives us in verse 1 and 2 kind of a petition. Notice he says in verse 1, I cried unto the Lord in my distress. So if you and I ever get under distress, we should not hesitate to cry out unto the Lord. And then he says here, ask for deliverance. Deliver my soul, Lord, from the lying lips and deceitful tongue that he was situation here. And so it's really a petition. Verse 1 and 2 is a petition. Verse 3 and 4 is really an indictment, really. He says, what shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue, or sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper? And then in verse 5, 6, and 7 is really the lament here. So the psalmist here was actually, were living lives outside of Jerusalem among a pagan and a lost world and who do not embrace peace or desire for peace. So he was trying to get himself into a position of worship as they come through that pagan world and headed into the house of worship into Jerusalem. So I think it's a great psalm to start out with, and that we kind of look at that whatever the distress is, that we cry unto the Lord and ask God to deliver that away from us. Look in Psalm 121. As you look at this, is God helps those who seek him. Look at it in verse 1. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And the Lord is thy keeper, and the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. And the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. And the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, and he shall preserve thy soul. And the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So I just put beside Psalm 121 is that God helps those who seek him. And so we ought to seek him first, and by doing so, God in verse 1 and verse 2 becomes our helper. In verse 3 and verse 4, he becomes our keeper. In verse 5 and verse 6, we find here he becomes our protector. In verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon the right hand. The sun shall not smite thee. So when you look at it here, he becomes our protector. And then verse 7 and 8, he becomes our preserver. So the Lord, God helps them that seek him. And the psalmist does not, look to the creation, but look to the creator. And that's exactly what he does here. Here's the next one in Psalm 122 here, that there's joy going into the house of the Lord. Now I got to share this with you, because it's really interesting. If you study the temperaments, and you look at the temperaments, there's basically in human temperaments, and finding out who we are and what we're born with and what God gives to us, there's basically four temperaments.
And there's a choleric, there's a sanguine, there's a melancholy, and a phlegmatic if you look at it. You can go and you can look these up online. You can study them. Dr. Tim LaHaye had a whole ministry geared around the temperaments. And so some of that has to do with being introverts, being extroverts. And so my wife and I, for 45 years of marriage, have had this conversation because she's a sanguine. So she's you know, joyful and happy and our relationships I'm the phlegmatic, I'm the choleric phlegmatic. So I'm this person that's just trucking along like this, and here's Nita going like this, up and down, you know, and she'll say, "Come on, Rick, put on your smiley face." And I said, "I do, I have it on." She goes, "No, you don't. That ain't even close." And so as this conversation her and I have back and forth, don't you ever get excited? Don't you ever? And I love it when Ron does that up here, because he makes it look so easy, and he makes it look so natural. Come on, get excited and show yourself and your enthusiasm. But I'll tell you what, if you're a phlegmatic in the congregation, I don't know if we call that being temperament impaired or whatever, but they look at it. And so if a sanguine is looking at a phlegmatic to try to get them to put on their happy smiley face, you got to dig really deep to be able to pull that up from the bottom floor. And so the reason I know that is I'm married to one, and for all these 45 years. So when you look at it, there is joy. Thank God for the sanguines of the world. And there's joy in going to the house of the Lord. And David says that right here in verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. There's joy over worship. And it should be. Ron's got it exactly right. When you come in here, this should be a place of uplifting and encouragement and edification and building each other up. God knows when you go out there in the world that we have so much of the world that'll try to stomp on you and run you down, and you don't get that kind of encouragement out there. So notice what he says here in Psalm 122. I was glad. David says here, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment in the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. And peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions, sakes, I will now say, peace be unto thee, and because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. And so I just put beside Psalm 122 that there's joy in coming to the house of the Lord. And that's a great psalm to be able to keep in mind. Not only that, but when you look in Psalm 123, you should put right beside this one, exalting God. And when we come to the house of the Lord, notice what he says. Unto thee lift up my eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look upon the land of their masters, and as the eyes of the maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with thy contempt of the proud. Here simply in this psalm on exalting God, when we come to the house of the Lord, and I think you really got to work at this at some times, because even though you're in church and you're in the house of God, and you might even be in the middle of a song service or a sermon or whatever it is, our minds can probably think I don't know how many things at one time, and your mind can wander, and you can be focused on what's going to happen this week and what you got to deal with, or a frustration from last week, or things that will just kind of carry into your worship. And I think you got to take, and we got to work at that and push all that aside and exalt our God. And so it says here that in verse 1 and verse 2, exalting the Lord and asking God for his mercy. And that we should are filled with contempt. A person's eyes should only be on the Lord when you come to the Lord's house, not on anything else, but on the Lord. Chapter 124, look at this. I put here that God is the defense of his people. In chapter 124, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, and then they that swallowed us up quick, and when their wrath was kindled against us, and then the waters had overwhelmed us, and the stream had gone over our soul, and then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers, and a snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help, notice this now, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So in this great psalm right here, God is our defense. And when you look at it, David sums this up really in verse 1 to verse 5 with his protection. And then secondly, on his provision, God preserved Israel and had his hand upon that great nation. Notice here in chapter 125, and these little, I mean, they're so short psalms, but so powerful in their message. In Psalm 125 here, it is that God is the strength of his people. In verse 1 of chapter 125, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. And as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, unless the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts, and for as such as turn aside unto their crooked ways. The Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace be upon Israel. So you glean from this psalm here in Psalm 125 that God is the strength of his people. And when you look at it here, and we see this emphasis here in Mount Zion, that God is a security for Jerusalem, and we see here the spiritual purity of his people, and that God is the strength of Israel. May we likewise be able to say that God is our strength and our refuge and a help in a very present time of trouble and encouragement along the way. Notice in verse one, chapter 126 here, this joyful return unto Zion. Says, when the Lord returned in verse 1 unto the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. And then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And then they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. How many times have we heard that? That verse in verse 5, and he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So in Psalm 126, we could put right beside that, it's a joyful return, and probably here, probably a text referring to the return from Babylonian captivity, of which there were specific returns. They came under Zerubbabel in the book of Ezra. They came under Ezra in Ezra chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. And then they came under Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2. So no doubt they had a joyful return unto the Lord, or joyfulness unto the Lord as they come back. I can't even imagine what that's like. Can't even imagine being taken out of your home country and having to flee and to leave and being taken captive into another nation. And it's a direct result of Israel's sin and their wickedness as they turn from the Lord. So God rose up the Assyrian Empire that marched in and took them into captivity. And then the Babylonians come and conquered the Assyrians and kept Israel into captivity. And then the Medo-Persian Empire, same thing. So when you look at it in the Bible, it's interesting because they were there because of the sins of the nation Israel. And so now they're returning from this captivity. And so it's really a testimony here of their restoration and prayers for their wealth and well-being and for the wisdom of righteousness. And we see here to be able to restore the nation's fortunes and their blessings. And that comes by tears and repentance over sin. Now Israel now was going to reap the harvest of a joyful return back into the land. Notice in chapter 127 here, this is really a song of Solomon, and it talks about here in this great psalm, as we labor and we prosper for the Lord. And notice what he says here. Except the Lord build the house, good verse here. They that labor in vain that build it, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. So he giveth his beloved sleep. And lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, and they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So a great psalm here, and so what an encouragement, and that to see in the Lord that God's blessings are for those, here in this chapter, that we labor and we prosper. And so the author here of this psalm is Solomon. And the message here is that God is central to and sovereign in his life and his everyday life in verse 1 and verse 2, really talking about, except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain that build it, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And then we see here that Solomon said that God's sovereignty is seen really in three realms: the building of a house for God, and then protecting Jerusalem, and then earning a living. And so in all three instances, the sovereign intention of God is far more crucial to the outcome than man's efforts. And so we see here Solomon being able to build a house for God, a sanctuary for God, and to come to the house of the Lord and see in this great psalm that we labor. What we do it for the Lord. Solomon looked at that. We labor for him, and all the prosperity and things that we do is for his honor and for his glory. And then his blessings. We all want blessings, but look at it in chapter 128 here. And this psalm is talking about God's blessings are for those who fear him. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor in thy hands, and happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. The wife, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like an olive plant round about thy table. Behold, that thou shalt the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. And the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life, and yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. How many times it talks about here in the scripture, and God's blessings are for those who fear him, and the basics of fearing the Lord are found in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4 there, and then the blessings, both in the present and in the future, both in our own life and in our children's life, but it talks about here in your children's children, your grandchildren's life. And so grandchildren here are mentioned in verse 6, and that's the prayer for prosperity. What a great prayer to be able to look at in the Bible. I don't know, I think most of us would all want to say that not only do you want to be blessed, and you want your children to be blessed, but you want your grandchildren to be blessed. And so when you look at it here, what a great prayer, and what a great psalm here. And I've often said, if the Lord tarries, he is coming, which I pray that he'll come and come quickly and come soon. And that should be our prayer every day. Lord Jesus, come and come quickly and come soon. But if you tarry, the ones I'm not worried about me and our generation. What I'm saying, if the Lord tarries, is coming to leave back in this world our grandchildren in an evil and a wicked and a corrupt world in the direction it's going in, that's my concern. We have 8 grandchildren. I don't know, you got grandchildren in your family. And I said, and I think about that oftentimes. I think about, okay, Lord, as we get closer to heaven, and to realize that as time goes on and as we age, one of these days, if you tarry your coming, we're going to leave behind all those grandchildren. So how important is it to impact their lives for the cause of Christ, to build godly principles, and to try to make sure they understand the Word of God, and because of the condition of the world that we live in. And so I don't know about you, but my prayer is, Lord, just come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so when you think about that here, grandchildren are mentioned as a prayer for prosperity. And you look at Psalm 129, look at this psalm. It gives a song of victory over Jerusalem's enemies. And my, how Jerusalem has, I'll tell you, did you ever find a song, and I know Ron does this because he's in music all the time, but every once in a while, if I just need a quick pick-me-up or a song, and every once in a while, I'll get on YouTube, and I'll go to some of the songs that he has in the chapels and things that blesses my heart. I also, when the Hoppers were here, and you remember the song they did on Jerusalem, and I'll just never forget. If you want a song that I think will just blow you away, go to YouTube and type in the Hoppers with Jerusalem and listen to that, and to realize and to think about all that Jerusalem has gone through. And it talks about the city of Jerusalem and that. And so when you look at it here, this song is really a song here of victory over all of Jerusalem's enemies. And my, how they've had so many. Look at it. It says in chapter 129, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. And let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion, Jerusalem. He says, and let them be as the grass upon the housetops, and which withereth afore, it groweth up. And wherefore the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves to his bosom. Neither do they which go by to say, the blessing of the Lord is upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. And so here, talking about Zion, talking about Jerusalem, Israel here, and this text has been cut loose from the Babylonian captivity. So Israel's freedom is now being celebrated in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now Israel's enemies now have evil falling upon them, and the tide has turned. And so now that Israel's enemies would be put to shame in verse 5 and defeated. And then in verse 6 and 7 would be few and short-lived. And then verse 8 here, be without God's blessings. Look in Psalm 130. I just love these little psalms that are put in here. And this psalm is really waiting on the redemption of the Lord. Notice what he says here. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. In Psalm 130, verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. Let thy ears be attentive unto the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. And my soul waited for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So this would really be waiting for our redemption. And we see here an urgent prayer by the psalmist, and then a magnified forgiveness by God, that God comes and forgives. And it says in verse 3, Lord, shouldest thou mark, if you mark iniquity, who shall stand? It's kind of like reminds you back in the Gospels, and he that was without sin, let him cast the first stone. And so the waiting here, the patience for the psalmist, and then the unique hope of Israel. And so in God's word do we hope. Look at it in verse 5. You might make a note of that verse, and you can come back to it. In his word do I hope. And it's the only thing that can give us hope. And so the psalmist hopes in the Lord, and is God that redeems you and I. Look in Psalm 131, simply, three short verses. Simply trust in the Lord. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as weaned as a child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth forever. So in this psalm, we see that simply to trust the Lord, David writes this psalm and then gives a personal testimony here, and then gives us really an exhortation for Israel, the nation of Israel, in verse 3. But you see that from his heart. And like a weaned child, David has been trained to trust God, to supply his needs and totally depend upon the Lord. And how important that is to be able to instill that, train that, teach that, especially from little up as a child grows up. Look in Psalm 132, and we've just got a couple more here tonight. And with these, Psalm 132, that God will dwell eternally in Zion. And what does he say? Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, and how he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep into my eyes, nor slumber to my eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard it at Ephrata, and we found it in the fields of the wood. We will go to his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let the priest be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Or the fruit of thy body will I set up thy throne. And if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children also shall sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, Jerusalem. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud, and I have ordained a lamp for my anointed, and his enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. What a great, magnificent place in Scripture to go for the city of Jerusalem. And the house of David, the city of David always wanted a place to be able to go to worship his God. And we know that he prepared most of that so that a house could be built in Jerusalem to worship God. But it was his son Solomon, we know, that built that. But it was David. It was in the heart of David here in Psalm 132. And that God says here, I will dwell eternally in Zion. I will dwell eternally in Jerusalem. And this was really Israel's prayer, and then David's vow to God, and then another prayer by Israel, and then David again vows to God. And so just as David had been anointed king of Israel, so a greater king has been anointed as God, Jesus Christ, in the city of Jerusalem. And so I love it. Go over and read it in the book of Revelation. It's a great place to be able to go to it. And yet I come back to it. It's the one song I think about, and the Hoppers do it so well on the city of Jerusalem, and what a great message that are in that. Notice in Psalm 133, when you talk about coming to the house of worship, it's to be a place of unity of the people of God. Again, three short verses. That's all it is. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What a great verse. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Boy, what a great verse. You talk about going to the house of worship. Have you ever tried to go to the house of worship? To the sanctuary of God when there was not harmony or unity or accord within the house of God? There's a few, if you've lived a while in Christianity, every once in a while you might get it yourself in a church situation and where there is not unity. And I don't know about you, I hate it, I don't like it, and yet we have found down through 2,000 years of Christianity, from time to time, sometimes things will come up in the body of Christ that allows discord to be sown or divisions to arise itself. And that's not how God intended for us to worship and to come into his house of worship. And so when you look here, he says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. On the flip side of that, how sweet it is to go into the house of God and the body of Christ and the believers of Christ are in harmony and unity and accord, and there's a sweetness of the Holy Spirit and the power and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and to see what God is able to do. God desires unity, and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together within that. So the blessed unity of the people of God talks about the praise of unity, and then the pictures of that in verse 2 and verse 3. And David oftentimes did not even have unity amongst his own family. How difficult is that? And many people go through life, and sometimes there'll be a struggle internally within our own families that creates discord or discomfort or whatever. And so David became an example of that. Even the Bible oftentimes did not have unity even among his own family. His sons sometimes were antagonistic one toward another. On Absalom then even reaching out and murdering his brother Amon. Can you imagine the grief upon a father's heart and a mother's heart for one son to take the life of another son out of that same father and mother? And so when you look at that right here, the blessed unity of the people of God and the importance that, and he talks about unity nationally, but there's also got to be spiritual unity and harmony. And so when you come to the house of God, that should be one of the things that we pray for, is harmony and unity and togetherness in the house of God, and how sweet that is with the Lord at the center of it. Psalm 134, our last psalm tonight. Again, just three verses. Look at it. Bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord hath made heaven and earth, and bless thee out of Zion. So there's the last one in praising God in his house. So the final song here is really a picture in the Bible of worshipers exhorting the priests to continue in their faithfulness. And so we see here an exhortation to faithfulness, soliciting God's blessings. And a common Old Testament praise practice was lifting up your hands, which I know many times people do in worship. And so these psalms right here, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, are the psalms that if you want to try to go to, that prepares your mind, your heart, and if you want to dwell on the scriptures, prepares ourselves for worship for the Lord. And so it's all about establishing a mood for worship. It's all about, you know, going to church. It should be really all about worshiping our God and worshiping our Savior. And that's what the Lord's house is to be about, is to come and to worship and to build up and to exhort and to edify the body of Christ. And so these psalms, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, is preparing us, molding us, shaping us, and for a mood for worship. We're not the first ones. David went through this years and years ago, and churches down through the nation of Israel, as they would go in and come from outside of Jerusalem, into the sanctuary, preparing themselves for a place of worship. So many things that goes into that, and preparation to prepare yourselves to worship our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you today, and we thank you for the word of our living God. God, we thank you for Psalm 120. We thank you for Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 that prepares our hearts for worship. We see it in the life of David. We see it in the life of Israel. We see it that how much these psalms meant and really became the psalm book of Israel to prepare themselves for worship, to put themselves in the right frame of mind, and then to go into the house of God and to worship you in harmony and in unity and in accord and in a oneness together. And so God, we pray for that. We seek out your face and your blessings. And God, we would ask that during this Thanksgiving week coming up, that we would remember to worship you throughout the week and then coming back on the Lord's Day next Sunday, and that we would prepare ourselves mentally, emotionally, spiritually to come into your house to worship you. And so, God, each day each Sunday as we come through these doors to worship you here in this sanctuary, that we would have taken time to pray and to think about and prepare our hearts for worship, and then to set aside the things that hinder us or hold us back or hinder our relationship with you. And so, God, this is a great week to be able to give you thanks for being our God and our Savior. And thank you for our families. Thank you for the opportunity to have Thanksgiving together. We thank you for the United States of America, for the freedoms that we have, and because of our veterans and military and those that have paid the ultimate sacrifice to be able to live in a land that's free, and to be able to worship you, to be able to meet with our families, and to share meals and fellowship together. And so, God, may this just be a great week to look at you and to say thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. Have a great Thanksgiving. Don't eat too much turkey.